When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage in the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what has been spoken through the prophets, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on him, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. As we celebrate the beginning of Semana Santa, that is Holy Week, on this Palm Sunday, I have to confess that it's a celebration that's mixed with much sorrow as well as joy, in that this coronavirus has robbed us of many things. Of course, it's robbed us of life itself. It's robbed us of health. It's robbed us of our freedoms. It's robbed some of us of our jobs and our livelihood, or perhaps our 401k. But it's also, in a sense, robbed us of the most holy week in the Christian calendar, this week, Semana Santa. As we, as a church, for example, had great plans for this week, besides our usual Monday-Thursday service, we were going to have a very special bilingual joint service with our sister congregation, Mata Sul, on Good Friday. And I was scheduled to preach the sunrise service that we have each year at one of the most magical places in the world, right there in front of El Morro, as we gather together to celebrate the rising of the Son of God, as we watch the sun rise over the Atlantic. It's an amazing event, but that's been robbed from us this year. Stolen. Therefore, on this Palm Sunday, which is also known as Palm Passion Sunday, we kind of have to compress Holy Week into one service. Here it is. And as we do so, we start with what is known as Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And we see here that that entry is accompanied with great hope and joy and jubilation and affirmation, right? Now, we all know that in comedy, as they say, timing is everything. And we know, many of us in life, that that's true, as sometimes we're in the right place at the right time and we meet the right person. Well, Jesus also knew that timing was everything. Thus, he times his visit to Jerusalem when? During the Passover celebration. Now, we know Jewish law stated that every Jewish male was required to attend the Passover feast. So all the locals were there, all those within Israel were there, but so too were those from afar. As we discussed last week in Ezekiel, when the Assyrians came in, when the Babylonians came in, they exiled so many Jews. That was part of the diaspora. Well, sort of like the Hajj today, many Jews would make a once-in-a-lifetime visit back to Jerusalem, all the way from Persia, all the way from Babylon, all the way from Greece, all the way from Rome, all the way from Cyrene, Africa, to come on this event, to gather in Jerusalem. So the population of Jerusalem swelled from about 50,000 to up to 250,000 people. So imagine the energy in the crowd and the joy and the jubilation as Jesus enters in and is welcomed and affirmed. But Jesus was not only a person with a sense of timing and right timing, he also had a sense of the right metaphor. And in this case, that metaphor is him arriving in Jerusalem on a lowly donkey. What message does that symbol communicate? That Jesus comes in peace. That Jesus comes humbly. That Jesus comes to serve. But also, if you were an Orthodox Jew who went to Hebrew Sunday school, you would also know that it symbolizes what? That Jesus comes as Israel's king. For you would know from Zechariah 9:9 that reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your what? Your king has come, humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And did the crowd pick up on that symbolism? Did the crowd pick up on that metaphor that Jesus chose? They did. How do we know? By what they said. For how do they greet Jesus? Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David, as in King David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Wow, what a day, what a greeting, what an affirmation of Jesus' kingship and Jesus' role as our Savior and Lord. What a great day. So the first thing we see here on the first day of Holy Week is it begins with a bang. It begins with great joy, great jubilation, great affirmation. But of course, we know now, just as Jesus knew then, that it would not end that way. In fact, even though it started with great joy, hope, jubilation, and affirmation, it ends how? With great sadness, despair, and even rejection. And thus, as Jesus was well-versed in the importance of just the right metaphor and just the right time, he was also well aware of the fickleness of the crowd and the brevity of success. Thus, he was under no illusion about the fickleness of fame. In fact, he didn't have to read the equivalent of People magazine to learn, as we learn, reading about the lives of the rich and famous and the celebrated celebrities, that sometimes it's not so great being famous. For example, some of you know the name Johnny Depp. What you may not know is that Johnny Depp and Christie co-starred in the same movie. It's true. They were in the same movie, filmed here in Puerto Rico. Now, of course, Christie had about a 3-second slot in the movie, but still, she was a co-star. And as they say, you know, some of the best scenes of every movie ends up on the cutting room floor. So, but that's her claim to fame. Well, Johnny Depp was interviewed on Today's Show and asked about fame. And he said, you know, it's not always that great. In fact, you know, I live my life as a fugitive. Everywhere I go, I have to have a plan. If I go to a restaurant, I've got to figure out how I'm going to get out of the restaurant. If I go to a hotel, I've got to find a way to get out of the hotel without being mobbed. That's a downside to success, isn't it? Or what about George Clooney, Brian Tester's co-star, in a movie he shot here called The Men Staring at Goats? I think Brian actually had a few lines in that movie. Well, they interviewed George Clooney about success. He said something interesting. You know, it's a very restrictive life, he said. He said, it's been at least 15 years since I've been able to walk through Central Park. I miss that. I wish I could do that. Now, I have to confess, truth be told, I personally have contributed to George Clooney's misery in that sense. How so? Well, you may or may not know, last year, Edwin and Conchi Perez rented a villa on the shores of Lake Como in northern Italy. And they invited Christy and me to come and visit him. Well, that is an offer that's hard to refuse. Free room and board. One of the most wonderful places in the world. So we went. And during our time, Edwin was gracious enough to charter a little tour boat as he took us along the lake and showed us the sights. But you know what we found out very quickly? You know what the number one question that all tourists ask the pilot of that ship, and the number one question we asked of him first off, you know what it was? Where's George Clooney's house? We did ask him that, and we saw his house. So we're part of George's misery. That's part of the downside of success, isn't it? It's a double-edged sword. There are benefits to it, but there are often an awful price to pay. One price is the price that Jesus had to pay, and that is what? The fickleness of the crowd and the brevity of popularity. And we see this so clearly in the events of the Holy Week. As we know, on Sunday, all the crowds could say was, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, give us Jesus." But by Friday, they were saying what? "Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas, give us Barabbas, and crucify Jesus." 5 short days. Indeed, Friday ends so badly for Jesus that he's not only betrayed by the crowd, not only betrayed by Judas, by Peter, by all of the disciples, but he's even seemingly betrayed by God the Father in heaven. Indeed, his work week ends in defeat and despair and rejection. Indeed, one of the last things that Jesus says as he's gasping for breath on the cross like a man on a broken ventilator, he cries out and he says what? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why? Wow. That's the last straw, isn't it? As God himself seems to have rejected his one and only Son. That's cold. That's about as low as you can go in a 5-day span. So that's how the work week of Jesus and during Holy Week ends. It ends in sadness, despair, defeat, utter rejection. But guess what? To paraphrase the great Tony Campolo, it was Friday. Friday. But guess what? Sunday was a coming. And that's the message that we need to see here. That this is not the end of the story on Good Friday, but it's the passage to an even greater story as he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf on Friday, so that you and I might become the righteousness of God come Sunday. Amen? That's why Jesus felt so forsaken on Friday. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. And on that day, Jesus, we know, became accursed by God as Jesus willfully took on the virus of human sin and thereby became sin on our behalf. Let me close by relating that miraculous biblical concept that I just shared with you with what we've all been experiencing with the coronavirus. You see, the virus, like the virus of human sin, is powerful, it's deadly, it's infectious, it's insidious, and extremely contagious, and it threatens to destroy the lives of hundreds and thousands and even millions of people. So what are we doing to combat it? Well, obviously, one thing we're doing is what you're doing right now, what we're doing here, practicing separation. That's why you're worshiping at home. That's why we have an empty sanctuary here today. We are quarantining ourselves. That's been our strategy. But there's a problem with that strategy. It's a remedy. It's a necessary remedy. But it's not a solution to the problem. Why? Well, eventually, we're going to have to go back to work. We're going to have to go back to our schools. We're going to have to go back into public. And if we haven't developed an immunity, we'll go out there and we will catch the virus and this whole thing will start all over again and we'll have to retreat all over again, ad infinitum, until we get a vaccine, which we don't know when it's going to come. So this is not a real solution to the problem, logically speaking. So why are we doing this? Why bother? Well, for two good reasons. The first is, if we don't self-isolate now, we might all get the virus at once. And if that happens, the doors of Centro Medico will be stormed by throngs of people who are desperate for a ventilator, desperate for an IV, desperate for help. And if we all showed up, there wouldn't be enough ventilators and enough hospital rooms for all of us. And so we don't want anyone to die needlessly simply because there's not medical help sufficient. So we need to spread out that phenomenon. But that's all we're doing. Slowing down the curve. We're not solving the problem. But the second reason of this time of sequestering is a time in which we're isolating the elderly. We're isolating those with preconditions that, if they caught the virus, could probably mean certain death. We're sequestering them to give time for those who are out there working on the front lines, the real heroes of this time, those who are delivering your mail, those who are working in hospitals as nurses and doctors, those who are at the checkout counter at Costco, those who are at the warehouses packing things, those who are on the ships bringing goods to us. Those are the heroes. They're out there on the front lines. They're exposing themselves to this virus, and some of them are contracting it. Thank be to God, 30% of them aren't showing any symptoms. Thanks be to God, 40, 50% have very mild symptoms. But the point is, there are people out there now who are getting infected by this virus. And do you know what happens when somebody gets the coronavirus and suffers through the coronavirus and then survives the coronavirus? They become not only heroes, but they become saviors for our society. They become healers. Now, how does that happen? Simple. Well, those who've gotten the coronavirus develop an immune system that gives them the ability to unlock the coronavirus's defenses. Now, we know in the Spanish-speaking world that the word corona is not simply a word for a Mexican beer company. But corona means what? Crown. And that's what, if you look at the coronavirus on a molecular level, it looks like a diadem, a jagged crown. Well, what happens, since we are so fearfully and wonderfully made by our Creator God, given the ability to heal within, antibodies are created that come up with a key to unlock that crust around that virus. And once that those antibodies learn to crack the code, they can remove that protection and kill the virus. But what's more, the body learns how to do it and creates more antibodies, so that person has thousands of antibodies and is now therefore immune to the virus. And the reasoning is, if we get enough of those people out there, 60% above, we will have what's known as a herd immunity. Talk about flattening the curve will dive bomb if we get to that point. But what's more, there's another cure out there related to that. And that is something called plasma therapy. Now, what's that? Well, they found that people who have contracted the virus and who have survived the virus and have built up these antibodies by the thousands, they've got all of these thousands of antibodies now that are underemployed or unemployed because they've already killed the virus in that person. So what they can do is they can take those antibodies out and use that plasma and inject it into a person who's suffering from coronavirus, and those antibodies will save them. Have you seen that? It's in the news. But I mention this promising development for two important reasons. Namely, number one, it shows us that the cure will not come through those of us who are safe and sequestered, but instead, ironically, the cure will come through those who are out there on the front lines exposing themselves, getting the virus, and building up an immunity. That's a fact. But secondly, we see here that the cure to this virus comes how? Via the blood of someone who has survived it. And isn't that what we see in Semana Santa? Why does Jesus' work week have to start so gloriously and end so piteously? Why on earth does the Son of God have to suffer? I mean, could not Jesus have remained in the bubble of heaven, safe and secure with God the Father as he was from the beginning of time? He could have. Did he have to really lower himself and empty himself of God's glory and become a human being born as a baby laid in a stinking manger, which is a food trough for a cow, next to cow manure and fecal matter and every kind of infection you can imagine? Did Jesus have to do that? Or did he have to suffer as we suffer of fatigue and thirst and hunger? Or did he have to wrestle with the temptation of sin, even as we have to wrestle with temptation of sin? He did. What's the difference? He was tempted in every way as we are, albeit without sin. He did not sin. In fact, even at the moment that he was put on the cross, he was still a sinless human being who had not contracted the virus of human sin. For we know that the virus of human sin's fatality rate is 100 out of 100. For the Bible clearly teaches that the wages of sin is what? Death. So up to the point that Jesus was put upon the cross, he was still a sinless human being. He did not have the virus of human sin. But what happened on the cross? He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Indeed, on that cross, Jesus never knew a single sin in his entire life and was never ever separated from God the Father, became sin itself, and thus in his pain and desperation, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? We know why. God knew why. Jesus knows why. We know why, because at that point, Jesus became sin itself. Jesus was injected with our sin. It was imputed. And he suffered, and he died because of our virus. But friends, remember, that was Friday. Friday. But Sunday is coming. And on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave, and he overcame the deadly virus of sin, and he overcame death itself. And now, just like those survivors of the coronavirus, where does the healing power come to heal us from this virus of sin? Where is the power found? It's found in the blood. For there's power, 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 wonder-working power. Where? In the blood of the Passover lamb that was sacrificed on the cross for you and for me. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that this is a reality. We thank you that you found a cure for human sin, for the virus that's destroyed our race, destroyed our history, destroyed our families, destroyed our marriages, destroyed our health. You found a cure. Just like this plasma cure is available now, because there's power in the blood. But just like this plasma treatment today, unless someone individually goes and receives that donation, that gift, that blood, and the power in that blood, they cannot be healed. We know that unless we receive you by faith, that we cannot know the healing power of your blood either. Give us the grace to say yes to you today. Yes to your forgiveness. Yes to your power. Yes to your healing. Yes to your love. Yes to being with you now and forever. Amen. 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 Let's receive the benediction. Lord, we do pray your blessing upon us as we face a world that has been ridden with a virus, both medically and spiritually. Lord, we pray for our island. We pray for our leaders. We pray for our nation, our president, for our medical people who are truly on the front lines, who are truly the heroes in this fight. Lord, we pray for breakthroughs medically. We pray for a vaccination. We pray for healing. We pray for hospitals with adequate resources that people need not die needlessly. Lord, we pray through all of this that you would call us to you, call us to repentance, call us to a relationship, call us to receiving the power of your blood in our life, that we might be empowered to love others in you. We pray that in Jesus' strong name, amen.